as you know, our lessons this quarter is on unity. Come on in. Let's give Lloyd a hand for being Lloyd. Lloyd, do you recognize these two people over here?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, good to have them. On unity last week, we discussed what could bring disunity. We talked about doctrine. It certainly can separate us. We talked about following different people that have different theologies. That certainly could separate us. We tend to get in somebody's camp, and we get narrow focus, and nothing else matters but what this person says. That's certainly not healthy. And we talked about cultural differences. Some services they preach to 1 o'clock. If you're an American service and you go over 12 o'clock, everybody wants to know what's wrong with you. So there is a culture difference. Today's lesson is on unity of the church. I don't really know what course the quarterly wants us to take on unity. So we'll just look at unity and come up with our own course this morning. First of all, how many of you are aware or know of back in the 80s a place called Jonestown? Jim Jones. Y'all pretty well familiar with that? Jim Jones was a preacher up in California, and he moved down to San Francisco, and he opened up a temple and become very popular very quick. Within 2 years, he had well over 1,000 to 1,500 people that came to his church. He was a nut, and he just got deeper and deeper into himself. And next thing we know, there was 1,000 people that sold everything they had, left families, and they went over to Guyana and set up what was going to be the perfect life for church, and they called it Jonestown in Guyana. Well, things didn't work out too good, and the next thing we know, over 900 of them drank poison, lemonade, and almost 1,000 people died. Jim Jones shot himself. Now, here's a guy that was charismatic, and yet he went into a town and was able to raise a church from basically 30 people to 1,500 in less than 2 years. My question is, how did he do that? And is there anything that we can learn from that experience? So first of all, how did he do it?
They had unity.
Pardon?
They had unity.
They certainly had unity, but how did he get to that unity?
I don't know how he did it, but I would suspect that he told them what they wanted to hear.
Okay, that's sometimes correct. All right, let's go a little different direction. There's Joel Osteen down in Houston, Texas. Joel Osteen has 16,000 programs a weekend. He has 3 church services that all 3 draw 16,000 people. That's over 40,000 people. What does he have?
Well, he had a good base. He inherited from his father.
That's right. But he took that, of which was about 3,000, and has moved it to 40.
He tells something they want to hear.
But they want to hear, okay.
Well, some
same thing she said, okay.
Yeah, it's a feel-good ministry.
Okay.
Self-help.
Okay.
Well, I think people are looking desperately for the answer.
Okay. Did you raise your hand?
No.
Okay. Is there anything that we can learn from that? I've been to Joel Osteen's church. It's one of the most spiritual moving services I've ever been to. And I went in with a different outlook. Joel Osteen's brother-in-law, and I'm not a big proponent of Joel Osteen, I'm just saying he draws 40,000 people a weekend. When you can have three services of about 16,000 people. So, the heir apparent to the old Mr. Osteen was, everybody thought, was going to be the Osteen brother-in-law. Because Joel was a camera guy in the back of the house. He was no preacher whatsoever. Well, it turned out that Joel became the spokesman. So, there wasn't a split. So, the brother-in-law says, well, I'm going to move up to Arlington, and I'm going to start a church. And so he moves up here with about 15 people. And the next thing we know, he has a church of 8,000. He used our baptistry at beginning to baptize people. Now, how did he do that? How did he do that? Yes.
He had to understand those people's needs and be positive in attempting to meet their needs.
Okay. So what can we as Seventh-day Adventists learn from these three examples? I mean, my specialty is church growth. I can give you 100 of these. But I'm just giving you three that we all know. Here's Jim Jones. One man, and has a congregation so dedicated to him that they would sell what they have, move. I can't even get Sue to sell what we don't need, let alone move. And they've sold everything they had and they moved from families. Families were split and they went over and followed a guy and drank poison. Why?
Maybe he was a person of the times. It was troubled times here in the States when that was going on.
Okay.
There was a lot of turmoil and unrest, civil and otherwise.
Okay. All right. So let's say there's about 30 or 40 people in here. Oh, we're recording this. There's about 1,500 people here. And we get to go start our own church. This class. So we go out to a town and there's no Adventist church and we set up our church. What are some of the things that you would like us to do as we set up our church? What are the first thing that you would want to do?
Advertise?
Advertise what?
Church.
Okay. Where church? Yes?
I'd want to get to know the people in the neighborhood and their needs.
Okay. Get to know the people. What else would you do? Yes?
Appeal to the young people.
Appeal to the young people? How? How do we get to know the people in the community?
Door to door.
Okay. What else would you want to do?
Preach Jesus.
Preach Jesus?
Like Olson does, you know, I've only listened to him one time. He had a sermon.
Okay.
But he has illustrations.
Who's this?
He has illustrations.
No, who did you say?
Paul Osteen.
Paul Osteen? Joel Osteen?
Yeah.
Great storyteller. Great storyteller, yeah.
Great stories all through it.
Okay, so now we're going to see the community, going to help the young people. Marvin has no idea how. That's good. Meet their need. Preach Jesus.
Rick Warren, when he started his church, he went door to door asking them what they wanted in a church.
Yeah, that's old fashioned. Yes?
I think the common denominator that we see in these mega churches, there's one right up here in South Lake, Houston, they're all around the country, and it seems like, as what I read about them, and I read about one just recently, that put out a statement, who we are. And one of the things that you don't see is they don't say we are Methodist, we are Adventist, we're not Episcopalian, we're not Catholic, we are Christians. And we welcome you, whoever you are, whether you're young or old, you can come in wearing jeans or a suit, you can wave your hands, you can clap, you can do whatever you want to in our worship services. We welcome you to come in the door. Okay. And I see a little bit of that, I think, in our YG service. Mm-hmm. They're open door, come in. And it's working, you know, maybe to a lesser degree than some of these mega churches that we've seen. But I don't know where all these kids come from in North Texas, but they fill that middle service because a need is being met. And I like the idea of not advertising a brand of Christianity. They focus on the Bible, Jesus Christ, and that God loves you. That seems to be the underlying message, and that's what is appealing to people.
Okay.
They don't try to sell themselves first as meet some criteria, and then you're welcome into our brand of religion.
Okay. All right. What else? Yes, Rick.
My observation would be that all of the people you're speaking of bring a message of hope.
Okay, absolutely, absolutely.
It's not a message of despair, judgment, of fear, but hope.
Okay. Very good. What else would you do? We're opening up our own church. Own little territory, we get to do things our way. Yes, ma'am.
There's one of those churches in my neighborhood, and I walk my neighborhood, and I've had several of those people invite me to church. So they're friendly in the neighborhood, and they tell you it's a feel-good sermon. You'll feel good about it.
Okay. What do you think of feel-good sermons? Mm. Got a mm. Hope. Absolutely. Yes.
To address this gentleman's, I agree with him on the youth.
The youth, okay.
I don't know if I agree with you or not. But no. decades ago, we lived in Collegedale, Tennessee. And that's an Adventist mecca or ghetto, depending on how you look at it. And some of the neighbors got upset when this contrarian religion, Southern Baptist, bought a large piece of property. And so what's the first thing they built? A gymnasium.
Yep.
And then we got a ball field. And then they hired Sandy to watch after Sunday school because she didn't have a conflict. And that whole church from the beginning was directed toward the youth. They could come play basketball games, they could come play baseball. Of course, these are kids, not teenagers. I mean, it got to be teenagers, but how do kids that can't drive get to these youth activities?
Parents bring them.
And it wasn't too long before the sanctuary was a lot bigger than the gym.
Yeah.
Anyway, my suggestion is that's a way.
Okay, so we want to start with the youth. See? The mega church's philosophy, and I think it's a tremendous one, is that their church doors are opened every day of the week. When I went to Osteen, which I wanted to study, and I did, they had 140 programs within that church. You see, the philosophy of the large churches is that you do your Bible study in small groups during the week. And when you come to the 11 o'clock hour, it's not an hour of instruction, it's an hour of praise. You see, an hour of praise once a week doesn't do you anything if you don't have any foundation during the week. So, now, we got some good ideas of how to start our own church. How do Adventists start their church? Have an evangelistic meeting.
I came in by one.
See? And so that's what we start out with. Now, evangelistic meeting. What is the key topic? We can only go to the regular evangelistic series. Remember the ones where you get the beasts on the folder and all of that? We know exactly what we're getting into. What is an evangelistic series, and I've held them, sorry to say, is the main pivotal thing that it's all geared to, and that begins to divide the people if they're really interested in being an Adventist and if they're not interested in being an Adventist. What topic is that that it's geared to?
Doctrine.
Pardon?
It's all doctrine.
I'm sorry to hear you.
It's all doctrine.
Yeah, but which one?
Sabbath.
Sabbath. The preachers will bring to his inner group. The evangelist will bring to his inner group. I brought to my inner group, sad to say. Man, we've got to pray because we're going to the Sabbath, and then that's going to be the dividing. Now let's conflict that. Let's do opposite. So we go in and we're building our own church from scratch, which is going to be the most effective? Meet the people's needs or an evangelistic series? Desire of Ages says, there's one way to do it. Now, when my daddy used to tell me there's one way to do it, how many options did I have? Yeah. So he says there's one way. And it's the way that Jesus does. Number one, he mingled with the people. Door to door. What better way? Advertise. What better way to advertise than knock on somebody's door? Number two, he met their needs and he sympathized with them. Number three, he won their confidence. And then number four, who knows what number four is? Who said that? Come and follow me. Do you see how backwards we have it? We really do, most cases. We come in with a great evangelistic series that says, follow me. We are the right way to go. Now, pardon?
Steps.
Yeah. Then if you follow us and become one of us, we'll mingle with you. And if you mingle with us and we like you, we'll find out what your needs are. And then hopefully you'll have confidence in us. Do you see the difference? Mingled with the people. How much mingling do we do with people? Our kids want to go do something with non-Adventists. Why is our tendency? Mingle with people. Show sympathy. When I was head elder here, I set up a prayer program that got political. How can a prayer program get political? But it did. And here's what happened. We'd come in. Sandra came in times. Come in on Wednesday night, and we would pick up the phone book. There's about anywhere from 4 to 6 people, all with the gift of prayer. Prayer, intercessory prayer is a spiritual gift. We all know how to pray, but let me tell you, intercessory prayer is a special gift. I don't have that gift. I don't want that gift. But it is a gift. And so we brought the right people in, and we would take the phone book, open it up, and just start calling. And say, hi, we're your friends at the Adventist Church here in Arlington. And we have an intercessory prayer group on Wednesday nights. And we would just like to know, is there anything that you would like us to pray for? I got my own church. Fine. No, fine. But when the evening was done, we would have about 20 people. My son's in prison. Can you pray for him or whatever? What a wonderful way to be. And somehow that got political, and we just cut it off. How do you think that Jim Jones got a church from basically zero to 1,500? They followed him to Guyana and drank poison. He met their needs. Now, we would tend to say, well, these are low-income people. These were people that, you know, but no. There were lawyers. There were doctors in that group. There were people with the median income. I mean, there was all spectrum. We have a world out there that is hurting. We have a world out there that wants somewhere to be. Someone to care. Someone that has interest in them. Amen. And they're looking for a home. Charles, you're involved in this. I don't even know what you're going to say. Don't really care, but anyway, we're going to ask you anyway. We're setting up our own church, right? How many times would we have the, what's it called, that you do on Tuesday, Wednesday?
Food pantry.
Food pantry. How many times would we have the food pantry if we're setting up our own church in a brand new community?
Ideally, on just on a regular basis, every week.
How many of y'all remember the Dorcas Society? I won't name the church, El Paso, but they closed the Dorcas Society down. Guess why? What's your wildest reason for closing a Dorcas Society?
Too many people came.
No. Pardon? No, worse than that.
It was an old name. They changed the name to Community Services.
Yeah, that's what. What's the worst thing you can happen if you have a Dorcas Society in your church?
You're helping the needy?
Huh?
You're helping the poor people?
No, the worst. What's the worst thing you can imagine?
Bring them into the church.
Pardon?
Brings them into the church.
Oh.
Nobody wants to do it anymore.
No? the people running the Dorcas Society began to take the best of the goods themselves. Took the best of the goods for themselves. I told you, I'd think the worst. Joel Osteen has a large congregation. A lot of them knock his theology. I'm not interested in his theology. Don't agree with a lot of it. But I'm telling you, I saw firsthand as a stranger, Rob Shepherd and his wife and Sue and I walked into that church. And the next thing I know, they ask us what are doing. We had just come off doing a Knowing God ministry in South Houston. And we told them we had a ministry. And the next thing I know, now we're nobodies. Well, Robin, Reva, and Sue, nobodies. The next thing I know, we're sitting on the third row. Ushered down by ushers. Everywhere we walked in, there was an usher taking us to the next one. We went to the First Baptist Church. Sue wanted to see Dobson, James Dobson. We get out of the parking lot and there's an usher. Dressed in a suit, dressed with ill, very proud. Everywhere we went. And the next thing I know, we're sitting here. And I'm there just strictly to observe, what is this all about? And there's a young couple that sat right on the right in front of us. They were 24 years old, and he had cancer. And they had a little baby, and he had cancer, and he was at MD Anderson. And the next thing I know, they make a prayer, you know, call. And all of a sudden, Joel and his wife and all the people, the mother was there, and they made a big deal. There's probably 25 people. And they asked for the people to come up that wanted prayer. Well, when they came up, there was somebody there that asked them, what is your prayer request about? And so when the guy, I mean, I'm watching this, when the guy said, well, I have cancer, they sent him to Joel Osteen's mother, who had been healed of cancer, they say. I don't know. I'm just telling you what they said. And every person that come and had a prayer request was sent to different people, the right people. It was moving. The music, a little upbeat, not as jazzy as YG, but, you know, very good. And then Joel came out and gave a very inspiring, upbeat sermon. And I thought to myself, if I was just looking for a church home to be part of, I'd be there. That's what we need to have unity in Christ. Now, we could take John 17, which the quarterly does, and we can dissect what does glory mean and what's the definition of glorify. That does us no good. Somebody read, whoever gets to it first, John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3. Whoever gets there. Usually I have a designated reader, but I'm kind of mad at him.
This is life.
Real loud.
And this is life eternal.
Hold it right there. Oh, right there. Now, this is life eternal.
That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
Okay. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee and pay the right amount of tithe. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee and eat a lot of veggie burger. And this is life eternal. Keep the right day, dislike the Catholics, and... There's a world out there hurting. And a Jim Jones comes along and says, "Oh, I care. Your kids need somewhere to come for home. Well, we'll set up a babysitting deal for parents to go work. You need prayer? Well, come over here. You need medical? We'll help you." And he was so good at it. For the wrong reason. But we're looking at the principle. He was so good at it that 1,000 people split families, sold stuff, gave up their jobs, went to Guyana to be a part of this family. Now, we like to say, rightfully so, well, he preached what they needed to hear.
Don't we as humans pretty much have all the same needs, basic needs?
Absolutely. Basic needs. Absolutely. There are people in this class that are hurting today. They're not going to tell you. They walked in, said fine, doing good, longing to be touched, longing to be hugged, longing to somebody care. And what we want to do to bring unity is make sure that we all agree on the doctrine together. Which is, if one thing we ought to have learned in the book of Acts was it shows just the opposite. Paul couldn't get along with anybody. Peter and James, Peter and Paul were all set on the great topic of circumcision. You talk about a doctrine. There's a doctrine. So unity doesn't come by agreeing on doctrine. Unity comes by knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus. And if we had the privilege of setting up our own church, then we would want to get out in that community and just get to know the people and find out what they need. Now, I always like it when the Bible backs me up. That's exactly when God set up the children of Israel that He intended to be. They were not to preach anything. Until Jesus died, that's the first time anybody was sent out to evangelize the world. Until that, it was just the opposite. As I've said many times, Jesus set them up in the crossroads of the world. Canaan was right in the crossroads. And God intended for them to be such a great people that as people came in contact through the crossroads, they would stop and say, "What in the world is going on here? Man, look at your crops. Look at the kindness here. Look at the gentleness here. Man, this is a great place. What in the world do you have that we don't have? And then what becomes the answer? Well, let me tell you about the God we serve. That was the original concept. And that's the concept that Jesus used. Look at His 3.5 years ministry. Outside of the Pharisees, which He treated completely different, how many sermons did He preach? And when He did the Beatitudes, which upset everything they believed. When He came to Sabbath observance, He upset everything they thought. No. He mingled with the people. Why? Because He cared. He met their needs and showed them sympathy because He cared. And then they wondered His confidence. What do you have that we don't have? And then He said, follow Me. That's what brings unity into the church. What in when you remember, how many, I don't know if they do anything or not, how many remember diagramming in English? Diagramming English? Stupidest thing I ever seen. What's is it the direct object that's the big thing that you head for or something? I don't know. Anyways, what is your focus?
What goes in each slot?
Pardon?
What goes in each slot?
Yeah. Yeah. See, is our focus, if it's to bring people to Christ, then that brings unity. Doesn't mean we all have to agree.
No, it just means you got to get along.
Well, if you've got the right focus, then you can have a little disagreement, but you never lose context of your focus. So in our little church community, we're going to go out and set up a program for the young people. Absolutely. Now, I'm old enough to remember back in the 70s, they tried to bring soccer into the United States. And they brought it in on an adult level. And it failed miserably. In fact, I remember Kyle Rote Jr., he played at SMU, you probably know him. He was a big time star, soccer. And they had United States, Mexico playing at the Cotton Bowl. No, it's Irving Stadium. It holds 65,000 people. Mexico USA soccer drew 4,000, me and 3,999 other people, and I fell asleep.
Watching soccer? Can you believe that?
Yeah. And so it died. Then, after about 10 or 15 years, they decided to bring it back and try it again. And guess how they did it? How many of y'all got 4 or 5 year old kids? And what are they playing? Soccer. See, they brought it into the kids and grew a generation. So young people is where this starts. Parents will do anything for their kids. I know. I have grandkids. I smile as they hit me with straws. You see? And then we would want to do a food pantry. And then we would want to get out among them and have a prayer group. What can we pray? We'd want to have a music program and just say, hey, our community church is having a program. Why don't you come and listen to some? You see? We got to mingle, meet their needs, win their confidence. And then somewhere along the way, they'll say, what about this Sabbath? Well, I'm glad you asked. God loved us so much that he wanted a special day instead of, you better keep this day or the Catholics are going to get you or you're going to hell. Wants you to show in our church this picture of Jesus. And then I'm tired and we're going to quit. He's with Judas in the upper chamber. Judas elbows his way in and he's on the left side of Jesus because he wanted to be right there. Judas is already set up to betray Jesus. And then Jesus begins to wash Judas's feet. And he tells Judas, paraphrasing, your feet are clean, but you're not all clean. And then Jesus looks at Judas and realizes that Jesus knows what's going on. He's at that crossroads of life that we all are going to come to. Do I make a decision to go with Christ or do I make a decision to go against Christ? And Judas is there and he's astonished that Jesus knows what's going on. And he looks at Jesus and Jesus has that look of, Judas, I love you. I don't want you to go through that. And Judas's heart can be touched or he can go the opposite way. And he went the opposite way. He rationalized to himself, well, if he's really king of the Jews, he wouldn't humble himself. How dare he wash anybody's feet? There's nothing to this man. Now, most of us would have just said, well, to heck with Judas. But not Jesus. One more time he appeals to Jesus. That tells the disciples somebody's going to betray him and whoever sops with him. And then finally he says to Judas, whatever you have to do, the final appeal, whatever you have to do, go do. Final appeal. Judas betrays him. Jesus is being whipped and made fun of in the courtyard. Peter comes along who just denied him. Proud Peter. And Judas comes along who just betrayed him. And within minutes, each of them comes in eye contact with Jesus. And Jesus looks at Judas and says, poor Judas. Here he is getting beat, whipped, lashed. And he says with his look, poor Judas, how my heart aches for you. And Judas sees it and rebels and goes out and hangs himself. Within a minute, Peter come along. And the same look, poor Peter. I tried to keep you from denying me. I warned you. I feel so sorry for you. And Peter saw that look. And he went out to the very place that Jesus slept, had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he prayed brokenhearted. You want unity in our church? Then go tell people about a man called Jesus and the story of Judas. I'm going to leave you with this thought. I think it is a magnificent thought. It's the Desire of Ages 297. We're told that there are people in our midst that are so hurt, so downtrodden, so bad, they cannot find and see God. They are that steeped that they cannot find God. And then it becomes our job in our church, starting all over, that we come to that person and we see their hurt and we take their hand. I want you to get this picture. And we take God's hand. And we become the conduit to reveal God to them. Do you get what awesome responsibility that is? They cannot find God. And we come along and we're that conduit to show them this who God is. If we followed that principle, we would have 1,000 people coming and beating down our doors. Father in heaven, thank you for what you've done in my life. I've been there where I wondered about you, but you never left me. There are people in this class wondering where you are, but you'll never leave them. And there's people in the community searching. May we be that conduit to say, this is what God is like. If God can love me, and if God can do what He's done in my life, He'll do it in yours. Thank you for this class and these people. Give us a good week. In Jesus' name, amen.